Good morning. It is actually wonderful to hear such wonderful voices. And who says we cannot sing? Sing. I am encouraged by our worship. I want to call it the breaking of bread time. And the events that take place here normally, my kids have asked me, shouldn't we think about something else? You know, there are marvelous assemblies out there, very charismatic or very entertaining or all the rest. Well, seems like my, So I tell them, I don't find the beauty of praising the Lord the way we do anywhere else. I don't. And that is a fact. I may be, I don't find my file here. I may be a little blindsided. I don't think I am. I firmly stand on my belief that this is not a good sign. All right, we'll fix it. That we do have the right there's other ways to do this. Method in the sense of bringing out the beauty of worshiping the Lord. And how it was this morning, we talked about our Lord suffering for us or his rescuing us from the other portion. So it's amazing that we could, and the Spirit of God brings out the... the beauty of exalting his name through that method. So my message today is frankly intended towards how do we continue this? Because this is one of the largest, believe it or not, assemblies in the South. This is also, in my view, the wealthiest assemblies in the West, in the South. And this assembly is also one of the most, I would say, people who have the charisma, the education, and the know-how to continue on with what we know and what we have been taught and what the scripture teaches us. So without losing that, how do we continue on? So here, this verse is from the scripture. I have not told you where it is from. But it says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. I want us to have that in our heart this morning. By the time I am done, I will go through a few things, little, maybe not so detailed. But let us know, it's from Hosea chapter 4. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. The scripture reading for us this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 12. 13 and 14 is read this morning, and 19 was read this morning. But it really is a preface to what was there that he has rescued us. But and so let us be thankful. But here we read, Paul says, I am reading from ESV, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, I lost my place. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid out for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So the word of the truth is the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Shall we look to the Lord? Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the marvelous time we have every Sunday and as often as we gather together to exalt your name, to remember our Savior and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, die on our behalf, take upon himself the sins of the world, our sins, that we may not be eternally punished and be in damnation forever. We do acknowledge this morning this grace, this mercy, this love you extended towards us, which we could not have attained in our effort, but your own love that you extended out of your free will. We bow at this thought and this love and at your feet for this marvelous grace you have given to us. May we, as we sit before your word this morning, open our hearts and our minds that we may be edified from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here, Colossians is an epistle written by Paul. It was written in AD 60 or so. But do we know where Colossae is? I'm sure some of us may be struggling to find where Colossae is. Colossae is in Asia Minor, and that country doesn't exist anymore. So it's called Turkey. And I have a picture of Turkey there. You may see it, and it just tells us that Anarka, Turkey, on the western side where all the churches that were referenced in the scripture in Revelation. Right beneath that, if you were to draw a kind of a hill picture or a triangle without its base, or even with its base, it goes actually in order of the churches mentioned. You go up and go down and come down, and after Laodicea, you see Colossae. Colossae is no more. Colossae was extinct as of 12th century. There is no city like Colossae there anymore. Even people not much, if my reading is correct, it's not more known as a city or people living there much. So, but however, it was a flourishing city that had fed from Ephesus when people traveled east to west, from west to east during their trade times. So that's what we know about Colossae. It had a church that was flourishing. It was not Paul's initiation. He never went there, we understand from 2 in Colossians itself. But Paul has burden to address them. Why was that? Because Epaphras, who is the elder of the church, came to Paul. Why did Epaphras came to Paul? As in every assembly, as in every church, there is always something stemming up. And in Colossae, the problem was legalism and mysticism, or mysticism, we can address it as in another way as Gnosticism. And we addressed it, and I spoke some time ago, kind of defined it for you. But anyway, teachings that were not in line with the scripture that Paul and Epaphras was familiar with was going to invade or to take over or was being taught or prevailing in Colossae. And Epaphras wanted somebody to enforce or more than him able to correct this error. So that's why we understand Colossians was written. And we also read that Epaphras was such a great elder. We read in Colossians 4:12, he was fighting, he was struggling, he was really, really concerned, probably many times on his knee, as Paul witnesses him saying, he was fighting for you in prayer. What a great testimony. What a great testimony for an elder or a preacher there to be concerned about the wellness, their right to walk, or the proper living of the people who were in Colossae. That is something we could take away this morning. Each one of us have the responsibility to be concerned about at least those who are associated with us with here. We have that responsibility. Paul was concerned. We read about Paul, and we just read, I am praying for you. I've been praying for you as often as I remember you. He says the same thing in Thessalonians. He says that at elsewhere in at least two places, if I remember right. I am praying for you as often as I remember you. Not that he was constantly praying for them, but he was praying for them as often as he was remembering them. There is also one excellency about Epaphras. He is referenced three times in the scripture, two times in Colossians and once in Philemon, and every time there is a little emphasis with his name. It says, my fellow servant with Paul. He was hand in hand with Paul. Or my fellow prisoner. Or my faithful minister. Paul, gives Epaphras such a high mark. My fellow prisoner. Why was Epaphras imprisoned? We never read a record of that. Epaphras went to Paul in Rome to get probably a letter written by him or an advice sought from him. So we know that Paul was in prison. He never was in Colossae. So it probably was, it is thought, out of his love towards Paul, Epaphras chose himself to be imprisoned with Paul. We do not know the truth of that. That is speculation. Or there is another thought. There is a thought that Epaphras was probably such a good worker that he preached while he was in Rome and he got imprisoned. Either way, he was a fellow prisoner. So when we read these verses it has three sections. One, verse 1 is an introduction of Paul himself, and 2, 3 through 8 is actually Paul really describing the condition of the church, how they are, and actually giving a high mark how they heard the gospel. And he's saying they are faithful. They have love for the saints in verses 4 and 8. Believing the true word in verse 5. And they heard and understood the gospel. That's another thing. They were fruitful. That's in verse 6 also. Increasing in number. That's a good thing. And in faith and in number. Willing to be taught in verse 7. Taught by Epaphras. That is another thing that maybe we all ought to take to our heart, that when we are taught by others, sometimes we have. I'm not saying anybody does. I know that anybody does. But I sometimes think, well, I know this. But when somebody ministers, there's always something to be learned, whether you like them or not, whether you like what they are preaching or not, but willing to be taught. So Paul prays. I will summarize that, and we'll go through a couple of cycles. He prays for their spiritual growth in 9 through 12. For the illumination of their mind, for the knowledge of God's will, for the greater wisdom in them, for their understanding. Well, this is a report from verses 3 to 8 that we heard about Paul making about Colossians. How will a report about our assembly be? If someone were to ask about ELBC, what will be the report? since I came here only about 2 years ago, even less, I was asked, how do you like ELBC? What should I have said? I told them that we have vibrant people. We have good teachers. So, and many other things. Of course, I said positive things, but would it continue to be true? Every generation brings some kind of heresy or trouble into the church. There is no question about it. Every generation. See, this church in Colossae was only probably 30 years old, if at all. Ephesus having so much trouble, even, you know, and Titus and Timothy were written to address the issues there. And that was only 40 years old. Every generation as it goes and moves, there are new ideas, new teachings. So to curb all that, we need to have strong foundation in the scripture. So a strong faith. So here, Christian faith, what is Christian faith actually? Your faith. Christian faith actually, there are so many definitions. I have actually three or four here. It's living the life in a new personal relationship with God through the transforming of our inner being with the power of the indwelling spirit. So, but you know, there's a guy named Paul Washer. How many of you know him? Heard of him? Yeah, there are several. He goes to actually big stadiums where college students, he doesn't do that anymore. And he would say, I know some of you are not saved, even though you profess to be saved people. What is actually a Christian faith? Whom do we trust? Why do we want to be saved? How deeply is it rooted? Is one faith actually, our faith actually a kind of reformation in our own way, you know, like the people going to attaining some kind of good in us, or when we compare with my neighbor, I am a better person, or is it actually my faith and my actions are generated by the spirit that is indwelling me because I have been regenerated? The faith that is based upon my wish to go to heaven probably doesn't have much root. I don't challenge anybody's faith or confession, but I just want us to challenge ourselves. True faith is having faith in God and believing the atonement or the appeasement work of sacrifice or the death on our behalf by Jesus Christ on the cross. So it has to have at least a couple of foundations. Believe in God, believe that they need an appeasement, and that I have to believe that it has been done, and I also have to believe it has been done through Jesus Christ. I have to also confess that I am a sinner. I have to repent about my sins. I have to believe that God made a way. Here, Apostle is saying, you have true faith, and you have love, and you are growing, and you are increasing. You have to, or I have to turn away from my sin when I confess Christ. I should not have a habitual, sinful life anymore. Colossians came to such a confession and they produced results. They produced results. So, one thing I wanted to stress is from verse 6b. They heard, they understood, and it was the truth, and it produced fruits. They heard, they understood, and it was the truth. So you can hear many things and understand them. But for salvation, for the souls, it has to be the truth that we understand. What is the truth? The truth is that there is no salvation in any other than through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no other truth.
So Paul says in verse, I believe it is 9. You must be filled. You must be filled. You must be fully occupied something, with something. How do we fill something? A bottle is filled with either water or any substance, or a vessel is filled with a substance and it is filled by it. It should be crammed with something. As if you are putting something into a container and filling it up. When we traveled, even though we were constrained by weight, we had to cram stuff into our bags so it is full and it also equals the weight they allow us. We can be filled with rage. We can be filled with love. We can be filled with joy. We can be filled with sorrow. But the call here is to be filled with wisdom and understanding. We can have momentary emotions. We should be filled with the knowledge of biblical teachings. That is what should be filled with. The unchanging truths of the scripture about what God mandates, about having reverence towards God and His word. Whatever fills us will control us. How do we get filled? To be filled, we need to take it in. The Bible tells us to meditate upon it. So now listen, here is an interesting thing I want to point out. Here is an assembly in Colossae. They are having some issues. Epaphras comes to Paul in Rome, and he's saying, I am seeing some issues here. And what is the remedy? What is the remedy Paul is prescribing them? Be filled with the word of God and be filled with wisdom and understanding. Be filled with wisdom and understanding. Who are we actually when we call ourselves? We should be filled with the will of God. The will of God is defined as a determination, a choice, a purpose, or a desire. In scripture, there are two distinct will of God. One is that two meanings. Well, one is that the sovereign choice or decree, it does not change. Nobody changes it. We see that the will of God twice in the scripture, in this portion we just read. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Nobody was able to change that. God decided, he called and he appointed him an apostle to the Gentiles and he ran. He did. Paul did not do this by his own choice. God chose him. That is by the appointment of God. That is the will of God. There is another will. That is a desire or purpose. You may be filled with the knowledge. We can read the Bible or not read the Bible. You may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is what we are talking about here in this scripture portion, verse 9, Colossians. God commands us to obey. God commands us to read. God commands us to understand. God commands us to meditate upon. But He does not decree it upon us. But it is the desire of God that we should. There are many different will of God described throughout the scripture. There are at least several prominent ones. Last Sunday, Brother Alex brought out this verse. It is the will of God that we should discern. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to have that discernment in our mind that I need to know the word of God. We should be discerning in what we fill our minds with. There are other verses. It is the will of God that the Lord is not wishing that any should perish, that all should be saved. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's God's desire. Not all will be saved. Not all will be saved. But it is God's desire that all should be saved. Some Calvinistic views would argue against that, and we have nothing to say over to arguments of that sort. But it was God sent his Son into this world that all may be saved. He loved the whole world, meaning it was God's love that sent him over to here, and he had love towards us. And it is this desire that all should be saved. But will all be saved? Of course not. It is the will of God that saved souls should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. There is another one we can read from the scripture. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Where is that? Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit. That is the will of the Lord for us. To be filled with the Spirit. God directs us to have something that controls us. If anything controls us, not be controlled by wine, not be controlled by any other things, but be controlled by the Spirit. It is the will of God that we live a holy life. Sanctification of every believer is the will of God. Every believer's sanctification, daily sanctification. We have been made holy and presented such a way in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. But we live in this world, in this body, even though the soul is regenerated, our body has the tendency to sin. So our daily sanctification, yielding to the Spirit, is what the Lord wants us to do. So that's another, the will of the Lord is that. It is also the will of the Lord that we suffer for his sake, whatever circumstances may come our way. As we live faithfully in this world, and all of us may have faced some, and sometimes we may have asked the question ourselves, why Lord, why me? I am almost sure each one of us will, if not already, will face one day that question, why Lord, why me? Even if you are not working and laboring in any challenging area of this world, in our personal lives, we will face challenges. I can tell you, I am old enough to tell you. Let me tell you, I have, and we have as families, our children, each one of you, maybe even going through that right now. But some of it is the will of the Lord that you go through that. Some of it could be that a correction, a reproof. And that is for you to seek and figure out, why am I having this situation? It is the will of God that we give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Whether I have joy or peace or not. I'm not having a good day. My parking lot is stolen by somebody. Or somebody cut into my friend. These are minuscule things when compared to the world problems of billions of people. I have told many a people that, you know, those who live in the U.S. should consider themselves 5%, top 5% of the world. And those who are making 50,000 or more should consider that even the top 50% of that 5%. And if your income has exceeded 100,000, you are one of the top 101% of the world, just about. And we live in one of the most exceedingly abundant, God-blessed circumstances by all means. And we have grumblings. Maybe we ought to look into our own hearts and think about it. But these are, I'll get to it faster than I'm moving. So it is the will of God that we do right. That is, that portion, First Peter is written about being obedient to government or authority, that our sheriffs or our office manager or our directors or whoever, wherever we work, or in our political or government areas, we ought to obey the law. And even if it is hard for us, do what is asked of us to do. So being obedient to the local governments and rulers. So here Paul is asking them in wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom and what is understanding, and where do we find it?
There is an extended portion of scripture in Job 28, from 12 to 28. He says, you know, he says, there, where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? And then he says, is it in rubies? Is it in gold? Is it in fame? Or, I mean, the portions go on. You can read from 13 to 27 of Job and figure it out. But then he says, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord is the wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And how do we fear God? Is it the fear that we have, like an awful being that will judge us if we disobey? Or is it obeying his word? Here is another quote from scripture. This is Moses telling Israelites, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding. That is your wisdom. Keep them and do them, and that will be your wisdom, and that is your understanding. In the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. But where did that wise and wisdom and understanding come from? Wisdom and understanding was perceived by the people who saw them, came from their obedience to the word of God. The statutes and commandments the Lord commanded were obeyed by the people. So this is what Paul is wishing, desiring, asking the Colossians to do. Where is wisdom found? In a nutshell, in one verse, in whom? In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Meaning, understanding, knowing God, knowing Christ, knowing his mind, knowing his will is wisdom. Wisdom for us. So the other five or six things that follow are the results of knowing and having wisdom and understanding. They yield results. That is verse 10 through 12. 10 through 12 describes to us, if we yield to wisdom, we have some results. One, number one is walk. I changed on the title as behave, because walk, every time you read in the Bible, is to live. NIV actually translates it as live. Our daily life, which equates to conduct. Every time we see, at least most of the time, in reference to obedience, walk worthy, walk in a manner, glorifying the Lord, always refers to conduct. My conduct. My conduct that will be in alignment with my association, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The week before this last Sunday, our brother Rajan brought out that the name Alexander. It's coincidence, I also read, somebody sent it to me in a text or a WhatsApp, the very same story. But I'm so glad he brought it up. So I am associating myself with the greatest name of Jesus Christ. And then if I am not walking worthy of that name, I am bringing shame. So walk a manner worthy, which qualified you to come to this saving grace and to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians, don't we? We see that first in Acts 11, 26, I believe. Well, I may be off on the verse number, but it is in Acts 11. We read Christians only three times in the scripture. We read 240 times disciples. We are his disciples, the one who follow the master. That is our call. We are his disciples. We follow him in his footsteps. So walk a manner worthy, a conduct. Ephesians, the book, the epistle of Ephesians
lists seven walk. Two of them are positive, are negative, and five are positive. Here is the list. I will not have time to go through that, but here is the list, and you all know it. You can search it. It's easy to find. Conducting life. Two. First one, we walked like an unbeliever, the ways of this world, but he saved us by his grace. Then it's verse 10 of 2 again says, you walked like this, but you are created for something else. You are created to have a different walk. That is verse 8 through 10. Then Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 says, not as unbelievers walk. That's a negative statement, but it's to bring us into a positive way. Don't walk like that. You walk like this, but don't walk like that anymore. Walk in Christian love. Walk as children of light. Walk carefully, perfectly, circumspectly is the word used in the scripture, or the meanings are walk carefully, perfectly. You have heard thousands of messages about walking, so I'm not surprised it is not illuminating our minds, but this is a reminder, as often as you also remember the Lord's death, that we need to walk carefully. Then he says, if you walk carefully, your walk is right, you will bear fruit. You have results. You have results in multiple ways. It is your Ephesians 2:8 already told us that, you know, it is good works. What is good work is, you know, we don't have time to go through that, but whatever is profitable. Philippians 4:8, isn't it? And all that. Think on these things, it says. So, exhibiting Christian love towards each other. Do we have love towards each other? I am concerned about that. I am concerned about that because, I mean, is it superficial, or why do we have love towards somebody? I mean, I was being a bad person a couple of weeks ago. I will confess it before, but how many people here? When China was invaded with the coronavirus, I thought, you know, they have been stealing our technology. They have been taking, you know, they have been dumping all the cheap stuff into this country and taking away the unemployment. And they spy on us and all that, you know. That was a bad thought. I corrected myself within minutes. There may be thousands of people, innocent people, who are victims of this virus and suffering. Christians, maybe too. But we should have concern for that. We should have concern for people in Korea or Burma or India. We should have concern for those who are being persecuted. We should have love. And we can express that in many different ways. Offering praises to God is also a fruit of the lips. Giving our time and money to others or those who are in the assembly is a fruit. It's a good work. And, of course, the conduct of the fruit of the Spirit. So, I have 4 minutes. Then he says, the way that we may grow in the knowledge of God. Spiritual growth can only occur with increased intake and understanding of doctrine. There is no magic to it. Some pastor once said, just read the book. Just read the book. But just reading the book and meditating upon will increase, and practicing it in our lives will increase our understanding and knowledge, that we may increase in power, that you may be strengthened in all power. Verse 11, power to keep being victorious, power to keep on having a victorious life. It is essential that we have, first, a proper walk, a proper attitude, a proper love, and proper exercise of whatever we understood already increases and allows us to have victory in all the challenges we face. A joyful endurance, a power to keep on being steadfast and patient, stewards of God in all courses of life, especially in suffering. We already touched on it a little bit before, but having that thought, this is God allowing to have for me, so I should take it with gladness. A thankful heart is in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled us to become partakers of his heavenly light. So, in summary, the results of seeking knowledge of his will could have a cyclic action. A cycle of action can be a transformed daily conduct, bearing fruit in good works, producing increased wisdom in our hearts to do his will, which generates victories in our faith, all the challenges we face, enables the joyous endurance in our trials, and it also develops a thankful heart. That's what Paul wanted the Colossians to have. That he is, certainly there's a lot more following further. The preeminence of Christ follows the rest of the chapter and many other things and scripture doctrines are described. But this is a beginning where we can be successful Christians and not perish. This is where it starts. Westminster Catechism, or the summary of the principles of Christian religion, asks this question: what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That might sound a little unwanting. Is that all? But we are created beings. We are creatures. We are the work of his hand. And to know him and to enjoy him forever is our call. That was Paul's desire, that I may know him. That I may know him. And he added more, which I can't even fathom, that I may know the power of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death. I am not in my faith there, I can tell you. But that was Paul's desire. So here is the verse that precedes the verse I just said, that this is in chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. God has given to us what is in his word that we need to follow and obey. There is no option B to that. There is no other pathway other than knowing him through his word and practicing, obeying his commandments. And in chapter, this is this is actually a reprimand given by prophet to the Israelites, but it is applicable. Here is another one, that this is the first part of that verse. I just showed you in the first slide. Let us know. So let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. Knowing him is not as hard as we think. It is as guaranteed as there is the sunlight coming up or the dawn is there. He will come to us in the showers, in the spring rains that water the earth. It is pleasant. It is pleasing. It is enjoyable. It is refreshing. It is growing in our minds and hearts to produce further results. So let us, this call this morning for us, is to let us know. And let us press on to know the Lord, that we may, as an assembly, flourish. That we may, as an assembly, not perish. That we may, as an assembly, be an example to the Lord and those who watch us from all around us. I am going to ask Jane to actually sing Hymn 428, if I may, from the Red Book. And Sam, will you close in prayer? Hymn 428, more about Jesus.